I hope everyone has notes. We're going to just spend some time on the rapture, okay? And after we have a little bit of discussion as well. But I want to go through some rules of Bible interpretation first very quickly. Then after we'll just break out into small groups. And then to discuss just one simple question after us on the rapture, okay? And then after that, there'll be some presentation. And then we'll go through biblically how do we actually look at the rapture. Okay, I hope everyone has that the eight rules. Okay, the topic today and next week, all right, we'll be dealing with the rapture. Okay, so hopefully we will, after these 2 weeks, we will actually have a good idea where in the Bible actually the rapture is talking. Rapture is spoken of. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, all right, before we kick off. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we just thank you, Lord, for the whole week that has passed and the many things that have happened. We thank you, Father, for the good times and the not so good times. And we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to weather all these trials. And Father, even for the wedding that happened yesterday, we thank you, Lord, that things generally work according to your plan. And Father, we pray, Father, that people who have heard the message and people who have seen the ceremony, Father, will be impressed, Father, with your love most of all. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us, even right now, be with the newlyweds. I pray that you bless them richly and help them, Lord, to move on to greater heights of both family life and also ministry and service for you. Lord, together we pray right now as we want to explore your word. We ask you to touch us in a special way. We ask you to speak to our hearts, Lord, as only you can. Lord, with the things happening around the world, Lord, we know that you are coming soon. Help us to be ready as the Thessalonian church were. So God, even as we begin today, speak to our hearts, strengthen us. We pray also for the Sunday school. We pray the children will also be excited about their lesson. That Father, everything will be done according to your will. And especially today too is Mother's Day. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the mothers. Pray that you will help them, Lord, to understand deeply today your will for them, for the home and for the family. The Father, they will be able to be examples they need to be, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do. Use me to teach, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I just want to, before we go into the rapture per se, we want to specifically talk about some rules of Bible interpretation, alright? You can just jot it down, I've given to you if you have there, okay? So, generally there are eight rules for Bible interpretation. Hopefully you'll be able to remember this as you read your Bibles, okay? Just very quickly, I'll go through. Number one, the literal sense of the scripture must rule, okay? The literal sense. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29:29. The literal sense of the scripture must rule. In other words, if God said one thing, he means what he says, and he says what he means. That's what the Bible says. Okay, and after I just explain a little bit of how that has to do with the Hebrew scriptures and the English scriptures. Okay, Deuteronomy 29:29. Let's read it together. Deuteronomy 29:29. Ready? Are we there? Ready? 1, 2. Begin. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The Bible is very clear. Those things that we're not supposed to know, God covered it. But those things that we're supposed to know, God revealed it. Which means that if God revealed it, God is not a God who says, I'll reveal to you some things, but I'll still cover up a little bit. No, God says if it's revealed, it's revealed. Okay? So that is very important. Now, from the Hebrew scriptures and the Greek New Testament, we know that the original Bible came to us in the Hebrew and the Greek. Yes? Okay? And those people who took the Hebrew and the Greek Bible, they knew exactly what God was saying. Yes? Okay? Now, from there, when the translation actually came out, we know that the King James translators did a very good job in trying to, as much as possible, bring the common sense of the scriptures from the Hebrew and the Greek, literally, into the English scriptures. Okay? So, which means that God providentially preserved His word from the inspired Hebrew Greek scriptures and preserved it for us today. All right, I made a mistake many years ago when I said, "Oh, God preserved the Bible only in the English translation, okay, in the King James." Now, that's not true. Okay, God did preserve His Word in the English Bible, in the King James Bible, but God also preserved the Hebrew and Greek scriptures in the other languages. Okay, as long as it's been translated out of the Masoretic and the received text of the New Testament. These are the two texts, okay, the Masoretic text and the received text. You will find that there are many Hebrew and Greek, not many, but there's Alexandrian text, for example, which came from Egypt, where some of the people actually translated the New Testament from. Okay, the Nestle's text today, the Westcott and Hort text, which is actually the basis for all the other translations of the Bible. Okay, the NIV, the RSV, and you find that the key thing about the different translations is it's not the translation, it's actually the text they use. Okay, it is very, very important. You will find that the King James Bible is the only Bible that is translated from the Textus Receptus. Okay, it's only Bible. They claim that the New King James is translated from the Textus Receptus also, but the person in charge of the translation committee believes in the Nestle's text, the Westcott and Hort text, more than the Textus Receptus. And some of the translations of the New King James actually takes away from the meaning more than it adds to the meaning. Alright, and so the King James still remain the best translation preserved by God for the English language. That's why we use it faithfully. We use it, we believe that it's God preserving the word. Okay, now with that in mind, whatever the translation, whatever God has preserved in the New English Bible, the literal sense, meaning that if God says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," what does that mean? It means, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other interpretation for that except that Jesus said, "He's the way, the truth, and the life." Does that make sense? Okay, so when you read the Bible, don't be confused by, "I don't understand this." One thing I want you all to be confident about is, I think in the beginning of the year, we talk about interpreting the Bible, right? One of the things you must understand, all of us have the Holy Spirit to guide us. So when you do your Bible reading, have faith that God will guide you in your understanding. Okay? And of course, it's important even for myself, the way I check understanding is, use this principle, two or three, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Okay? That simply means that if I study a passage of Scripture, what I'll do is, without looking at the commentators or talking to people, I'll just study it and I'll write down what I believe is the meaning. And then what I do is, actually, I can ask people, or I can actually look at the different commentators. And generally, I go for a few. I don't go into Reform and Protestant because it's totally warped, especially on the Second Coming and all that. But generally, the sense of the Scripture, if you find that the commentators say the same thing, generally you're on the right track. Does that make sense? Okay? So with two or three witnesses, then everything be established. Does that make sense? Okay? So, any questions? The literal sense of the Scripture must rule, number one. Number two, let the Bible defend its own figurative language. Let's turn to Revelation, giving you an example. Let the Bible define itself. One of the problems with some of the theology that you have today is when people add things that are not there. Okay? People add to the Bible things that are not there. Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at verse 12 to 16. Alright, now this is a very, very what we call the first time I read this, I still remember, was when I was in secondary one. I read this passage, and suddenly the lightning struck. I still remember, and I kind of shuddered. I was like, whoa, it's very scary. Look at verse 12 to 16. That was John's vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, with a golden girdle. His head with his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, let's go through, what is the seven stars? What is the seven stars in verse 16 that John saw? What is the seven stars? How do you know it's our churches? Sorry? Okay, verse 20. So is it the stars, Brother Joshua? Is it the churches? Look, verse 20. The stars are not the churches. Huh? Pastors, okay. Yeah. So the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, okay? Seven stars, okay? And this is a very, always a very, very sobering reminder. The Lord Jesus Christ holds every angel of the candlesticks in his hand. You know what that means? The word angels comes from the word a messenger. Okay? Generally, it's believed that Jesus is speaking to the pastors of these churches and say, you guys better warn the church, this is what's going to happen. Okay? And you know the scary thing? God holds pastors in his hands. You know why? So anything wrong, you can squeeze them quickly. But it's scary because God holds us in his hands. And so he says, unto the angel of the church at Sardis, the angel of the church of Ephesus, God holds the pastor responsible for the church. Okay, so what are the candlesticks? It is the churches, okay? Alright? Now it's very important for us to understand when we look at the figurative language of the Bible, always search. How many of you actually have cross-references in your Bible? You know, in the middle, there's this... Do you have that? Read across and see what the Bible actually has to say. Okay, example, I give you in verse number 16. What does two-edged sword mean? Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What does it mean? What does a two-edged sword mean? What does a two-edged sword mean? Anyone have any any memory of something called a two-edged sword? Okay, the Bible, where? Which passage tells you? Sorry? Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Okay, well, the Bible says what? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, whenever you see the the Bible verse actually talking about the same thing, generally in God's mind, he's referring to the same thing. Okay? And in the context even of this figurative language, directly out of his mouth cometh a two-edged sword. Words come up from the mouth. Okay? So you need to think along those lines whenever you interpret the scripture. So here it's clear that out of his mouth, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, comes the word of God, which is like a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword. Why two-edged? You can either help or you can judge. Okay? So a person who hears God's word today, for example, can either be helped by God's word or either be judged by God's word. So there are two purposes. Does that make sense? Okay. So, any questions? Remember, next point number 3. Remember context when defining words and interpreting passages. Let's turn to Matthew 3:11. Some example. Remember the context, okay? We talk about this. Context is so important, and it's so, so important because a lot of false doctrine come off. People taking the Bible verses out of context, okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. Okay, John the Baptist is talking about baptism of repentance. So he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, okay? So some people interpret that as when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with zeal. Zeal to serve God. Fire. Okay, and so many times when we look at the scriptures like fire, immediately we will think about this. What is the first thing you think about when you think about weddings? Brother Esmond.
Okay. welcome to the club.
This is the first association that comes in, okay? Timothy, what's the first thing, Timothy Toriano, what's the first thing you think about when you think about basketball?
Yeah, because he broke his ACL, right?
And interesting, do you realize the interpretation is very personal? The thing that comes to your mind straight away is what is very personal to you. And you know, generally, sometimes we interpret scriptures like this, what is important to us. In the sense of scripture, you need to be very careful because I made a mistake before. Well, I think it's like that. But after when I search the scriptures and really look at the meaning, I say, no, that's not what God means. Okay? And many times when we interpret scripture, we always interpret in the light of what we already know. This is a case oftentimes with human interpretation. We can only interpret things based on what we already know. Example, the images of idols. Images of idols in this world, usually they are images of, generally, people or men, or maybe they make it, some believe the uglier they are, the more godly they are, that kind of thing, you know. Or maybe they're gods with three eyes, god with four eyes, but it's still eyes. Alright, it's just a little bit grotesque, you know. Or maybe they have one eye here, one eye here, one eye here, that kind of thing. But it's still eyes, it's still human interpretation. That's why God says, if you make any idol, you blaspheme him, because no man in their own thinking can even conceive what God looks like. It is idolatry. That means when we actually make an image, we actually worship the image of our own imagination. Does it make sense? Even though our heart may be to worship God, God says, no, that's idolatry. Because even the idol you make is based on what you think. Okay? So, when we interpret scripture, God's word has to speak for himself. For example, if I write a letter to my wife, okay, and maybe my children intercept it and read, and then you say, Mama, dear Lydia, then there was one phrase that said, I'm going to buy you a knife, let's say lah. And then suddenly Esther Joy, who don't read the whole content, oh no, Papa's going to kill Mama eh. But maybe he's seen Nihilus, you know, the friend, the baker, and all that kind. Oh, we better call the police. Papa's going to kill. But the whole context is, well, thank you for the beautiful roast beef dinner. And I think, but the beef wasn't there. I'm going to get you a knife which is made from, you know. So the context is, I'm going to buy her a knife so that he can cut the roast beef better. But because Esther Joy never read the whole thing, okay, you only read that part. Isn't that true? Many of us read the Bible like that. We just read one part. We kind of like, this whole curtain on the whole tapestry, we only read one part, and then we interpret this as the whole Bible. Okay? So we need to be very careful that the context is important. So here, the context is in verse, of what John said in verse 11 is actually in verse 12. Okay? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner. Okay, there's a positive thing. But he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. See, the fire is repeated again. So what does that passage talk about? The Holy Ghost talks about? The Holy Ghost talks about? Baptism of the Holy Ghost talks about? Baptism of the Holy Ghost talks about? Huh? Salvation. Yeah, it talks about salvation. Okay, Jesus is going to come and give you salvation, baptize you the Holy Ghost, and with? Fire. Sorry? Judgment. Because if you look at the context, John the Baptist was talking to who? The Pharisees. And say, you guys, he said, if you look at verse number 9, and think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. There's an indication of judgment there. Okay? God is waiting to judge. Okay? Does it make sense? Okay, so this one, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Stop me, alright? I'm just going to go quite quickly, but I want to go through the rules of interpretation of scripture. So that as you read for yourself, you'll remember this. Now in this verse, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, okay? I'll just read. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Okay, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. What's that? What happened? 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Okay? So, friendly pet cannot meh, you know. And some people usually, the word touch simply means to be associated with. Okay? To have some form of contact with. Alright? That's just what you mean. So what? Well, that means the Bible say what? We cannot touch ah? That means check hand cannot lah. You know, that's not what the Bible means. Because the context tells everything in verse number 2. Notice what it's saying. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, in the context of Corinthian church, they were in the city saturated with this kind of immorality. Okay? Are we today in our society saturated with this kind of immorality? You know, it's a sad thing. Everywhere we go, I think I shared it before, it's still happening. The advertisements are still on the bulletin box on the bus stops and all that kind of thing, the magazines. Sometimes I'll, because I don't want to highlight this to my children, I'll, when I see something, then I quickly say, Jira, can you help me with this? So he turns his attention.
Okay.
Don't tell them. Otherwise, it loses the effect.
Okay.
I'll actually try to, because otherwise, if you look straight, Jira or Jeremiah or whoever, if you look straight, because of our vision is 150 degrees. So it captures everything in this visual field. So I need to actually push it away. And so I say, hey, can you help me with this? Or maybe I ask him a question. Hey, I'll come up with something ridiculous. I say, yeah, Jira, I'm going to tell you a riddle, okay? Then he'll look at me.
What did the cat say to the dog or something like that?
And the main purpose is, you know, it's the prevention of the problem, okay? So in Singapore, we just live in that kind of society. Sometimes reading the newspaper, I've got to cut out things. So sometimes my children will say, oh, okay, Papa cut out that one. Oh, obviously, there's something there. Or Mama will. We live in that kind of society, okay? And so in the context, you realize that why did Paul tell Corinthian church that it's not good for men to touch a woman? Because in the context of the life there, it is going to be tendency to keep going. All right? And generally, they go into sexual immorality because of that. Okay? That's why it's reserved totally for the marriage relationship. Okay? So, that's why in terms of even relationships, we want to protect our young people. You realize it always starts with hand-holding. Okay? For guys, generally we're aroused by sight, ladies are aroused by touch. They're aroused by touch. Because once we get past that, it's a sign of commitment. It's already going over that line. Okay? There are three layers, the spiritual layer, the emotional layer, and the physical layer. Okay? All relationships should start spiritually. No, nothing emotional and physical. And so in this situation, but once you cross over that line, and the hand-holding is a physical touch. We actually cross over all three. And there's no stopping what might happen, okay? So, on Friday night, I was kind of, I shared how I saw, I think, I hope my children didn't see that. And this guy, this couple was just making out in the bus stop. And the girl was just like that. And then the guy was just kind of all over him in front of people who are just walking past. It's like, I wanted to say, oi! And she's no less than 15 years old. No less than 15 years old. Okay? So, but coming back to this, so in terms of the interpretation, therefore, and the application, the Bible says it's not good for men to touch a woman. And so, I always tell my daughter, don't let anyone touch you in any way, shape, or form. Give the person a tight slap if he does. Alright? Of course, shake hands and all that. Of course, there's a place for shaking hands. Alright? But we need to, there was Charles Schulz. Is it Charles Schulz? The one who draws peanuts. Yeah, there was one, he was a teenager. There was this girl who says, Charles Schulz actually has so-called a girlfriend. And then this guy in the church came, and then the caption underneath says, Charles Schulz told this guy, don't take it literally, greet your brethren with a holy kiss. And Charles Schulz was staring at this guy. No, Charles Schulz, the peanuts guy was staring at this guy and said some words and say, don't take that literally, okay? Don't greet each other with a holy kiss, okay? And by the way, we don't do it today. We don't do it today. In the past, they did, because that's part of their culture of greetings, okay? So remember context when defining words and interpreting passages, okay? The next one, clear passages must interpret the less clear. I think this is very clear, all right? If we know biblical doctrine states that what? When you're saved, once saved, you're always saved. Alright? But if it comes to a passage that kind of, like in 2 Peter, like in Hebrews chapter 6, you find that, how come the Bible says you can lose your salvation? Always think, well, Jesus says you can't lose your salvation, so what does this verse mean? So it requires us to study a bit more. Alright? Number 5, compare scripture with scripture. Scripture is always the best interpreter on itself. Okay? You know, one of the problems with problems with theology is, you know what people do? They read theology by people. That's wrong. I've never really understood Calvinism until I became a pastor, where I had to actually deal with people they usually they'll come to me, Pastor, have you read so and so? Have you read so and so? Have you read John MacArthur and all that? No. Then it dawned on me, the reason why people become Calvinists is because they read Calvin's works. Make sense? The reason why you become... now they even have what? Pentecostal Bible study guide, Bibles. But every interpretation is based on the Pentecostal way of thinking. You can't become a Pentecostal by reading the Bible. You can't become a Calvinist by reading the Bible. Really, you can't. Because you will not see Calvin. Because it's Calvinism, it came from Calvin. All right. If you actually study his institutes, don't ever do that. All right. You get confused, and you will actually find if you read insightfully that Calvin actually believes in certain things that is totally not in the scriptures. All right. Apparently, you realize. I think it was either Luther hates Jews. Calvin. There are some of their belief. For example, infant baptism. Traditional documents document Luther and Calvin believe salvation by infant baptism. These are documented facts, okay? You can go and Google it, you can find it literally written there. It's their statement of faith, a belief in regeneration, whereby when a person is baptized, you get regenerated. That's what they believe. And so if you even think of the background of John Calvin, it's like, whoa. And I was talking to a veteran pastor, I think a few months back. He actually said something very insightful, which I've never heard before. He said that many people today don't realize that during Calvin's time and all that, there were certain things that were happening. And as a result, some of the teachings came out. Okay? He didn't really specify which one. But then modern day people who read their readings interpret it with their own mindset and adopt it as their doctrine, not realizing the battles that were fought during that time. For example, do you realize Calvin persecuted Baptists and killed them? Simply because the independent Baptists refused to infant baptize their child. And Calvin was not only a theologian, a lawyer, he was a politician as well. And his goal is to have a reform, a Protestant city based on Protestant. So anyone who doesn't conform... And so this veteran, because I understood about history, so when this veteran missionary, he's 60 over years, so he's here to help Victory Baptist Church. So I was speaking to him, he says, then I realized what he was saying was the battles fought during that time and the doctrines that came out and were written now becomes the norm in a modern day context where people didn't realize the battles that were fought during that time. Does that make sense? That's why it's safest to just stay with the Bible. And let the Bible interpret it for itself. Okay? Alright, next one about parables. Parables do not define doctrine, but illustrate doctrine. Okay, it's just an example of doctrine. Alright, the Bible student must understand that revelation is progressive. Meaning that when you read Genesis, you must realize when you read Genesis, God hasn't given the rest of the whole account yet. In order for you to understand Genesis, you can understand it in itself, but in the context of the entire Bible, you must read the entire Bible as well. Alright, for example, salvation. Anyone who just reads Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and all that will think that and believe if that is or just God's will, what? So that means I must give sacrifices for my salvation. That's not true. Okay? Remember, these are progressive. You have to read the whole Bible. Okay? Well, Brother Johnny, does that mean I need to read the whole Bible before I can understand the Bible? No, the Holy Spirit does help you incrementally, just like when a child starts to learn to write, he doesn't learn his name, he learns the strokes, he learns how to write within the square, he learns it step by step. Alright, in the same way, that's how we need to look at the scriptures, okay? Number 8, the Bible is to be studied dispensationally. Now, this is important. This is important. Remember, God, remember in this history of this world, there's a timeline. There's a timeline, okay? Now, Brother June and Sister Asuna, just when Timothy was your firstborn, in the first year of life, how did you talk to him? How did you talk to him? How did you talk to Timothy when he was 1 year old? 0 to 12. Cannot remember. You see, goo 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 goo. Okay? And so when he goes to 13 months to what, 36 months, how do you talk to him? you start to give maybe simple words, right? Now after when he goes a bit older, you start to change your language, right? What does that tell you? You have to deal with your child at different stages of life in different ways. Okay? And so in the same way, when God deals with the history of this world, God deals with men at different times in different ways. And that's very important. For example, if you and I do the things that we're doing now, during the times of Mosaic law, we finish. For example, if children, you don't obey your parents, parents say, pick up that litter, you know what happens to you? And under the Mosaic law, if there's a trend of your disobedience, you're dead. You'll be stoned to death. Okay? During the Mosaic law. But today, why is it that, you know, sometimes people say, Pastor, you know, this Christian, he keeps doing the wrong things and yet nothing happened to him. You know, how's our explanation? I thought God is a holy God. Wow, he should, you know, he will always tell God what to do, right? God should them, right? But then I have to explain, well, God deals us well dispensationally right now with grace, long-suffering, his patience towards us. Does it make sense? So God deals with us at different points. So when you read the Bible, these are the different dispensations in the Bible. I adopted this from Brother Cloud. I think it's a good way of understanding it. There are different types of dispensations within the Bible, okay? Not different, but you can actually categorize that, okay? For example, man innocent in Genesis 1 to 3, which means that when God deals with man, he deals with man totally one-on-one, okay? Openly, honestly, there was no sin. Then, and so on, man under conscience, under human government, man under law, man under the promise, man under the law, man under grace, man under God's judgment, man under the millennium, and man in new heaven, new earth. Okay, you can read that for yourself. So when you read a passage of scripture, understand these dispensations. Okay, for example, you read the Old Testament, God deals with them under the law. That's why God judge. Okay, whereas in the New Testament, but then that's inconsistent. Well, you know, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, God also judge. You know why? Because it's a new church. And God cannot tolerate that in the new church. So he has to set an example and say, this is how I'm going to deal with people. Okay, but as the church grew, God actually had more grace there. Okay? So men under the millennial reign when Jesus Christ is head. Okay? And any questions? The reason why I want to go through this is because when you interpret the rapture, some people don't believe the rapture. Why? Because of the approach of interpretation. I want us to understand this in the context of the Bible. The Bible has to be studied as a book given by God, because it is. That's why it's called the Holy Scriptures, a set apart writings of God. Okay? Now, any questions? Okay, what I'm going to do right now is, okay, I would like us to split into groups, okay? How you split into groups? Let's see. Okay, probably maybe Brother Taelong to Roland, this group here. Then Sister Joyce and the group behind. Okay? Then if maybe this group and this group. Okay? Okay? Your questions is given there. Your job is in 10 minutes, alright, come up with what is the rapture? Do you believe in it? And how will you explain it from the Bible? Okay? Can you just quickly go into your groups, okay? And about 10 minutes, then each group will just present what is the rapture? Do you believe it? And how will you explain it from the Bible, okay? We just got together, just kind of share, right? I think just wanted to get us thinking a little bit. One of the things when we answer questions of people, I personally like to answer questions because it keeps me on my toes. It helps me to consolidate and make sure I get the answer for this particular thing. And so don't be put off by question. In fact, if you don't know, just say, I'm not too sure, but I'll go and find out. Okay, I can tell you, you will learn a lot. Okay, now, so group number June. Brother June, what is the rapture? You believe that? I'm sure most of us do. And how would you explain to someone who is not too sure?
For us, we... okay. We first is what is rapture. All saved believers were caught up in the sky to meet up with the Lord.
Okay.
Then everyone believed that there is rapture.
Okay.
Then on question number three, we will deal with the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17, which is telling that there is a 4:16-17, it says this: "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord."
Okay. So what do you mean? What does that verse mean?
As what I've said on question number one, what is rapture?
Okay. The verse is used to so-called support the rapture.
Yeah.
Okay. What about this particular group? Songling, you're the only guy there.
Okay. I will begin by going from the beginning of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Okay. So I'll say that Christ himself, he taught that in Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. So it says that, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. So he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." Okay. So firstly, I'll go and say that Christ himself taught about this. And afterwards, in Acts 1, his ascension. In his ascension, after he left, in verse 11, two men in white apparel, they were telling the men who were looking upwards. Mm-hmm. So they said that Christ himself will come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then we will go to Revelations 22, where Christ himself, he promised in verse 7 and verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly," promising that he will come again. Okay. Then after that, go to 1 Thessalonians. Okay. So we'll outline the sequence of what will happen when Christ comes again. Mm-hmm. So you will say that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a great shout. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. So the first sequence is that the dead in Christ will rise.
Okay.
And after that, those who are alive and remain will be caught up, like Brother June said. And after that, we shall be with the Lord. So that is the end state of the Christians on earth.
Okay.
And after that, you can see in 1 Corinthians. Okay. Should I leave some for the rest? So you say it's also backed up by 1 Corinthians, so the cross-referencing.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
So, next is the... Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I wanted to highlight that just now. Because in Matthew 24, if you look at the sequence, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, these are the three key, what we call eschatological passages of the New Testament, whereby Jesus actually taught on the second coming. But what he taught was specifically what will happen after the rapture for the Jews. Okay, I think Brother Song Ling, he did bring up the fact that he'd come again, but you find that after the tribulation, the skies are dark and all that. Actually, it's the second stage already. Jesus is physically coming down already. So that doesn't actually refer to the rapture. It actually refers to the visible appearing of Christ. Okay? Alright? Okay? So I just wanted to clarify that one. Yeah, you are right, brother. So we just have to clarify thinking there. Alright? But, this group, Brother Uncle Roland, Brother Joshua, David.
So rapture, there'll be two stages. Rapture is the first stage. The second stage is Christ coming back. Song Ling has covered most of it already.
Okay.
Why we believe it? Because the Bible says so. Amen. Yeah, numerous are like, for example, in 1 Corinthians
51,
52, and 53, they say but we all shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye in the last trump. Then the dead will go out and then the alive will go out also. We change, put on incorruptible bodies.
Sure.
That's the rapture stage.
Okay.
There are numerous cross-references.
Okay.
I think solid, right?
Okay. Okay. What about the last group? What then this group? What they call this group? I'm talking about the rapture.
Mainly we touched on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Mm-hmm. same thing in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul was trying to write to the Thessalonians to convince them that they have not missed the rapture, because they were suffering, so they thought they were in the tribulation. So they did not miss the rapture, because the verse chapter 2, verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. So we are also sharing among our group that if anybody questions you, then when is rapture and how do you know you have not missed it and all this. So these are the things that you can show them, that the falling away first, which means the departure, and the man of sin, which is the Antichrist, must be revealed first. But I have a question, is back to Matthew chapter 24, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain what is the verse 39 and 40, does it mean the rapture? Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. A lot of times we ask the question, rapture, when will it happen? Like when suddenly, like for example, if let's say we are driving, right, suddenly rapture, then hey, the guy driving gone, then a lot of accidents in the world.
Mm.
And a lot of things, of course. So when is it going to be? Like if it happens in the daytime, or in some country it will be at nighttime in some other countries. So rapture is interesting. Then when people ask, actually I don't have an answer. Because
okay.
I can say that I'm not sure whether verse 40 is the correct answer from the scripture. Then shall two be in the field, then one shall be taken, the other left.
Okay.
So it's like
I used to think that too. I used to think that this actually refers to rapture, but it doesn't refer to the rapture. Okay, this doesn't refer to the rapture. It doesn't refer to rapture. Because if you look at the context of what is happening, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you kind of look through how he... Okay, this is actually a chronological sequence of events that Jesus is telling the Jews. It's unfolding. Firstly, there will be wars and rumors of wars. And then after that, you will be delivered up. And after that, you go down the iniquity about them. Then he talks in verse 16 in Matthew 24, then let them which in Judea flee unto mountains, abomination of desolation. Talk about the Antichrist come. And then later on, he goes all the way, verse 27, the lightning cometh out from the east and from the west. This is literally the coming, second coming of Christ already. The visible coming of Christ already. Alright, 28, wheresoever the carcass is, there will eagles be gathered together. Remember Revelation 19 cross-referencing? Alright, that the armies of this world will be destroyed, a battle of Armageddon, and then God actually calls the fowls of the air come and to the great feast of the people that will be there. If you look at all the sequence, it seems that towards 28, 37, 38, 39 is towards the end already. And in the context, it seems to suggest during that time there will be two men in the field. The two men in the field is one is a believer and one is not. And at the judgment at the last time, remember, no unsaved man will go into the millennium period. No unsaved man will go into the millennium period. So this one taken and one not taken, the one taken will be the unsaved. And God will deal with them in judgment. Okay? I used to believe that this is a rapture. It's so obvious why one disappears. So that's our own thinking, right? We even believe in the rapture, right? But if you look at the context, it doesn't refer to that. It actually refers to the judgment. One is taken, one is left. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. It's a literal second coming. Where those people who have never trusted Christ, even if... You realize that even if they didn't trust Christ before the rapture, and in the 7 years tribulation, they managed to survive to the end, they won't get into the millennium. They will be dealt with. They will literally be killed. There will be no unsaved men that will go into the millennium period. Mm. Correct. Before the millennium. Yeah. This will be the... If you look at Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations, the goats and the sheep, the God will literally separate them before it goes into the 1,000-year millennial reign. There will actually be an initial judgment first of the goats and the sheep. Okay? Oh, that's true. That's true too. That's true too. It's just that, it's just that the way it's phrased, that people seem to think that that should be the rapture, 1-2%, one taken off. But in the context of what Jesus is explaining, it is not the rapture. in this. Yes, exactly same scenario. Yes, it does look like it. No, boom, boom, boom. Everyone will be boom, boom, boom. They want to shoot the Lord Jesus Christ out of the skies, which is just pure vanity. It's going to will be cut off. Will be cut off. Yes.
This part is referring to the tribulation period where God still separate those saints during the tribulation.
Yeah.
Before entering into the tribulation. But the rapture is because during the after the rapture, the Holy Spirit, the world of Holy Spirit, everything is completed.
Taken off. Taken off. Yeah.
There is only the word of God that is still command us by the own. Still go through the
just the event that will happen,
tell us what will happen in the first calendar, in the end time, in the second coming. So I think it's very important. Also, initially thought that this is important. And it's still the need to separate those who are not saved and those who are saved into the millennium. So one more further question is to Brother Taylor's point. If the guy who was saved in during after the rapture and the tribulation, right? Then how about Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the verse when it says, "Ye shall have the Holy Ghost." That means the Holy Ghost, we all know that the work of the Holy Spirit will be as a restrainer of the evil wickedness will be gone.
Okay.
Then then those guys who are saved, would they still have the Holy Spirit in them?
Yes. Okay, let me explain that. When the Lord Jesus Christ, remember from the time of creation to the time of the Acts chapter 1 passage, the Holy Spirit was not freely given. It was not freely given. Alright? To whomsoever God puts the Holy Spirit, then the person will receive the Holy Spirit. Alright? But in the preparation for what's going to happen, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "I'm going to promise you the Holy Spirit, which will be poured out unto all men." Okay? Now, even that all men doesn't refer to all because, okay, in that situation, it doesn't refer to all because to whosoever receive Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is given. Alright? But in the age of grace, what God does is that He allows the Holy Spirit free activity in this world to convict, to deal with people. And that's why all of us, at the same time, and the Holy Spirit is still using His word to convict us of sin, at the same time, other people outside here, when they hear God's word, when they actually receive the pamphlet, the Holy Spirit has free activity right now in the age of grace. It's part of God's way of saying, "Look, I want all men to be saved, and so I'm going to release my Holy Spirit, and He's going to move. Every time the word of God is preached, He will try to convict the person of sin, righteousness, and judgment, according to John 16. Okay? At the time of the second coming, when the rapture actually happens, what God does is that He actually takes away this free access, which means now for the world to be saved, God actually selectively deals with the Jews. Okay? Remember, the 7 years tribulation is the beginning of the time that God begins His program once again to deal with the Jews. The Gentiles is over already. We've got about 2,000 to 3,000 years of my influence. Right now, I have to deal with my Jewish people again. And so the Holy Spirit will then be still given and sealed. A person to get saved will still need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit even during the tribulation. But right now, it's selective. The Holy Spirit selectively deals with people already. That's why people can still hear the word of God and still resist. During that time, the elect is very clear because of the Jewish the people that truly trust Christ. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit will still be the one, but He will not be restraining anymore. Do you realize we are all restraining evil in the places that we live in because of the Holy Spirit in us? Okay, in your office, for example, everyone speaks vulgar language, but you don't. God is using you as the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to stop the sin. But if you don't live for God, and that's where the whole places will be corrupted. Does that make sense? Okay, so a person to still be saved will still need the power of the Holy Spirit during the time of the tribulation, except that it will be selective already. God selectively actually choose the Gentiles, I believe, we shall deal with next week in 2 Thessalonians, next week or the day after. You realize those people who don't trust Christ now, who are Gentiles, when they go into 7 years of tribulation, it's almost certain they will die and go to hell. They will die and go to hell. It is so urgent. When we go through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you realize it's so urgent when the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is taken out. You know how, if you study Revelation, it's that literally more than half the world's population will die when God rains His judgment on earth. But God actually switches His target on the Jews during the time of the tribulation. Does that make sense? Okay, so to answer Brother Denzel's question, remember the Holy Spirit is given to us freely now. That's why we can read the Bible and we can understand. By the time of the 7 years of tribulation, the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, will be taken away. But salvation will still be a strictly selective process. But God is still, you realize even during the 7 years, God still have mercy on this world by setting apart 144,000 evangelists. That is twice the time, that twice to three times the amount of missionaries we have now. God is going to seal 144,000. It's not the Jehovah's Witness 144,000 in Revelation 7. These evangelists will be young Jewish virgins, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel that will go into all the world. That's why in Matthew 24, remember? And the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached unto the ends of the world, then shall the end come, in Matthew 24. This refers to the Jewish evangelists who will be preaching, and most of them will be killed for the faith of Christ. Alright? Okay? So, any questions? Any other questions? What we want to do is actually keep on having us making sure that we are sharp, all right, with rapture. Now, rapture, very quickly, rapture, the word rapture is never found in the Bible. Okay, it's actually a Latin word, all right? But the meaning of the rapture means, and this is why we believe in the rapture, the word rapture, or the caught away, has the idea of forcibly pulling us out. Forcibly pulling us out, okay? It has the idea of being seized out of a place, all right? Pulling out of the fire as is to take away by force. In other words, we can be here in the church, suddenly, I hope everyone gets raptured. If you are left behind, if you know, two things you need to do, what are the two things? Accept Christ and don't take the mark. And better start stockpiling your food while you still have your ATM card and all that. Because you got 7 years to go. Alright? Okay? So, what it means is that, let's look at the scriptures very quickly. We'll just go from the scriptures. If 1 Corinthians chapter 15, these are the two passages, you've nailed it on the head, two passages that is so obviously clear, but it's interrelated with 1 Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Paul says, "I'm going to tell you something that have never been known before." Okay? And what is that mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What does "in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye" mean? It means what it says what it means. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A twinkling of an eye is faster than a wink. Okay? Ding! You know, twinkling of an eye is faster than a wink. So, apparently it's a 1/100th of a second. Very, very fast. So, instantaneously, you will be at the last trump. The trump, you will have the trump also in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, in the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You know, in these two passages, God seems to say, through Paul, there is going to be an event that this world has never seen before, that I'm going to do. Okay? And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the moment the last trump, apparently I heard one message, well, you know how the last trump will be? In other words, when the trumpet sound is sounded, only those who hear, who can hear, will hear. That's why the world will not hear the trumpet sound. Does that make sense? And this trumpet sound can only be heard by Christians. But notice, then after that, "We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the same event to two different groups of people to encourage them with regards to the second coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, notice in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself," okay? Now, who's going to initiate this rapture? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. "He Himself will come, but He's not going to come all the way down to the earth. Because the Bible says we will meet Him in the air. We meet him in the air. Okay, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What does that mean? It means the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Literally, do you realize Jesus, after he died, gave a glimpse of this? Okay, let's turn to Matthew 27. Okay? This is Matthew 27. And the Bible says in verse 51, Matthew 7:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open. Now that's a scary thing, you know. And many bodies of the saints, notice the saints, which slept, arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Isn't that scary? Your great grandfather come out. Hi, boy. He's like, but do you realize what Jesus is doing? He's giving a glimpse of the first fruits. This is what's going to happen. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, literally the dead in Christ shall rise. I don't know about you, it's going to be a blessed time. Choa Chu Kang is going to have a lot of holes. The grave diggers, you dig my hole. I mean, you dig that. And you know, you start, how come all these graves all over the place, they'll be missing people? Okay? And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, what, together. Notice, it's, some people, you know why the dead in Christ has to rise first? They got a longer way to go.
They're 6 feet further. So they go
first, but you know, I think it's God's grace. Okay, those who have died, well, come on, you have been there for a long time. Okay, I'll take you up first. Alright, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together at the same time. Can you imagine flying through the sky? Alright, and the Bible says we're caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You know what? When that happens, Christians, we are forever with the Lord. That is the first and the only time God's going to call us up, and then from that forever, we'll be in heaven forever. That is the event of the rapture. But I just want to start off with one thing in this point. Do you realize why God gave us the rapture? What's the purpose of the rapture? Take us out of this world. Why? Why take us out of this world? Before the tribulation strikes. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, okay? And next week we'll continue. The 9 reasons why. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10. Let's read together as a way of encouraging ourselves to live for God, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If you study the word wrath in the context, it's always talking about the wrath of God upon this world in the 7 years of tribulation. Okay? Truly, many Christians have gone through persecution all through centuries, but the wrath to come is not persecution by men. It's judgment by God on this sinful, rebellious world. And God says, because you have been faithful to me and you've trusted my name, I will deliver you from that 7 years of horrible, great tribulation that Jesus talked about in the book of Luke 21 and Matthew 24. I'm not going to allow you to go through because you're my child. That's why Titus chapter 2 says this is our blessed hope. God is going to pull us out before he rains judgment on this world. Okay? And if you find, you will find that next week we'll go through 9 reasons why, biblically, why there's a rapture. Alright? But any questions? Any questions? Yes. The dead doesn't go through tribulation? Which one? The one who are not Christians, huh? They go, yeah? Yes. Okay. No, the body is, at the rapture, the body is already up, ready. During the tribulation. Okay, at the rapture. What do you mean?
The dead are already
in the grave, okay? Christian. I understand what you're saying. Okay, now this is a mystery in the Bible. Okay, some people have said, well, if you go to heaven already, then after that, what, you got to come down again because the body is still in the grave, ma, right? The body is in the grave. Okay, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5. It's interesting because it seems that when we are dead, right now, let's say I die, my body will be buried. My soul goes to be with the Lord, right? Apparently, my soul will still be clothed with some sort of body. Huh? Some sort of body. Yes. You look at me like that. God, I don't understand. The only example from the Bible I can give you is, remember the model of transfiguration? Whereby Peter, James, and John could actually recognize Moses and Elijah. Now they're dead. Where do you get a body from? So if you look at that as a cross-reference, this is a mystery of the Bible, but it seems to be that every spirit actually needs some form of body for it to be in. Example, remember when the demons in the swine, the demons in the man said, cast us out, but don't cast out, don't just destroy us now. And they said, let us go into the pigs. They need some form of body. Okay? Does that make sense? So those people who are there already, okay, they already go advanced booking, they go already, alright? But when the graves open, they'll be reunited with their own body. Their own body. That God actually will give them. Because the mortal will put on immortality. It's a mystery of the Bible, something that I think we will never understand until it happens. Yes. I think God doesn't do things twice. In the sense of redundancy, unless it's absolutely necessary. So for in this situation, I understand the dead are already dead, they don't have to go through the tribulation. Yes. I think there are many purposes also of the rapture, but primarily for us, for especially the Thessalonian church, which are still alive, is to actually remove them from the anger of God upon this world. Okay? Of course, the other reasons for the rapture is actually reuniting of the fulfillment of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, whereby the body will have, this body have to put on an incorruptible body and put on immortality because we are still in our human flesh. Does that make sense? Thanks for that. Yes. Okay. Okay. Correct. If you're back then, a lot of people believe that even Paul already was looking forward to the rapture in his time. Okay, he was looking forward to the rapture in his time because the apostles keep preaching, Jesus is coming back. Okay, yeah, Jesus is coming back. To the point that in 2 Thessalonians, you find that some people are not even wanting to work anymore. Okay, so the rapture, okay, any questions on the rapture? Be able to answer questions from the Bible when you minister to people, when you explain, and we'll be going through a lot of this kind of question so that you can dig out the Bible for yourself. And we want to eventually actually write down this in black and white so that we actually have a, not so much a standard answer, but God's answer, so that when we answer question, when you're a Sunday school teacher, when your children ask you, you don't say, I think so, Lord, because the church say one, because Pastor Johnny say one. No, the one Pastor Johnny say one, what the Bible say one. And so, for you, you'll be able to give an answer. Okay? Ken? Alright, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the rapture, that one day we will be taken out of this world. Father, I pray that everyone will be taken out of this world to escape the wrath to come. But in the meantime, help us be faithful, Lord, in the little ways you've given to us, the little things, Lord, we need to do, that we might honor you. Help us not to put our eyes on men, but help us to put our eyes on the coming of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you've got about 5-10 minutes.